Please join Pastor Vance as he reads our scripture for today, John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. That is John 21, verses 15 through 17.
So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for each and every person that's here. Lord, we pray that you would feed your sheep this morning through your word. I pray that your spirit would be our guide and our teacher as we study your word this morning, as we seek to preach it and teach it and give it forth. We pray that you would be honored and glorified by the way we receive and respond to your word. I pray that you would just guide everything that we say and do throughout the remainder of the service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. Please do bless in the children's ministry, and we pray that you'd help the Hudsons as they instruct those children through your word. We pray that you do a good work there. Please do guide us now. I pray that your word would be a real help to every one of us here today. But I pray, Lord, that if there's one that there's one of your sheep, Lord, that's away from you, then I pray that today, Lord, you would play their note, that you would speak their name, and that you would just bring them back to you, and that your word would be of great, great help today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look back at verse number 14 in John 21, there John reminds us that the events recorded in this passage of Scripture describe Jesus' third post-resurrection appearance to his disciples as a group. And as Jesus appeared to all of the disciples, certainly he had a purpose for each one of them in this meeting. But really, this third appearance to the disciples had a very important impact in the life of one of these disciples, and that was Simon Peter, the one that we just often refer to as Peter. We know this from recent events in this gospel, as well as recorded in the other gospel accounts. In spite of all of Peter's confident boasting, his self-determination, he had failed spiritually. He had fallen miserably. He had denied that he even knew the Lord, and he denied with an oath, even though Jesus had warned him not just once, but on several occasions. Peter had depended upon his own strength. He had attempted to follow Jesus afar off, trying to follow Jesus at a distance, and it resulted in a very embarrassing episode in Peter's discipleship. He is broken. He is weeping bitterly over the fact that he had denied his Lord. Yet in spite of all that, Jesus loved Peter. And Jesus wanted to use Peter even after this fall. In fact, the Lord really had not even begun to use Peter as the Lord intended to. They hadn't even gotten started as far as Peter's fellowship and fruitfulness are concerned. But in order for that to happen, Peter needed to rise up again. He needed to be restored to a place of fellowship, so that he would be able and fit for service. And our text that we read a moment ago, and really the surrounding context, describes a very instrumental part in Peter's restoration, Peter's revival to walk with Jesus Christ and then to be prepared to serve the Lord and to be fruitful in ministry. It's comforting to know that in spite of our failures, in spite of our past, God loves us. And God wants to work even in our lives when we have fallen. He wants to work to restore us to the place of fellowship and fruitfulness. Our Lord wants us close to Him. He wants to use us in His service. Proverbs 24:16 says, A just man falleth seven times, and riseth up again. God wants us to rise up. We're going to fall. We know that. Our Lord knows that. He loves us. Though He is the high and lofty one, His name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. He yet says in Isaiah 57:15, He dwells with him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So this morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, restoring a fallen servant. Restoring a fallen servant. And we're going to see in Peter's example how God works in the lives of His children in order to bring about restoration, first to fellowship, but also to fruitfulness, to service after we have fallen. So let's consider from our text this morning three things that God used in the life of Peter, the Lord's fallen servant, to restore him, to raise him up again. We're going to note, first of all, a message. Secondly, a miracle. And thirdly, a meal. These are the three things that Jesus used to restore His fallen servant. So the first thing that Jesus used was a message. It's not stated in our text, but as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that the first thing that Jesus did to help lift up Peter after he had fallen was to send him a personal message of hope. In Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, Jesus had told His disciples, "Listen, all of you are going to be offended because of me. You're going to be scattered abroad. But after I've died and raised from the dead, I'm going to meet you in Galilee." Well, those words are immediately followed by Peter's boasting and saying, "Lord, though everybody else is offended, I will never deny you." Well, the rest, as we say, is history. Peter failed. Well, how did the Lord respond? Mark 16 and verse 7, the Lord said through His angels, "Go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see Him as He said unto you." So the Lord said, "I want you to tell My disciples and Peter." Well, Peter was one of the disciples. The idea there is emphatic. You go tell the disciples, even Peter, especially Peter. I want you to tell Peter that though he has fallen, though he has failed Me, though he has denied Me, My plan is still on, and I still want to meet Peter in Galilee, just as I said. Peter's failure didn't change My plans to meet with him. Now today, because our Lord loves us, because Jesus loves us, just as Jesus loved Peter, He will speak to us when we've fallen. He gives us a personal message of hope to call us back to Him. He speaks in a still small voice. He plays our note. He calls our name in order to bring us back to the place of victory and fellowship. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, you have another context of a servant of the Lord who didn't deny his Lord, but he's nevertheless fallen. He's discouraged. He's defeated. It's the prophet Elijah. And the Lord appears to him, and the Lord sends this great wind, and it just tears the mountains in pieces. There's this earthquake, then there's fire. The Lord was not in any of those things, but then there was just this still, small voice. And as soon as Elijah heard that voice, his heart melted, and he comes out of the darkness, out of the cave, and he stands in the mouth of the cave as the Lord passes by. God speaks to us. He gives us a message. He speaks to us in a still small voice, maybe not in an audible voice, but if we're listening, when we have fallen, He will speak to us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 19, "He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear His voice in the streets, yet a bruised reed shall he not break. And smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory." He just speaks in that still small voice, not to crush us, not to put out what little flame or even the smoke that's there, but to revive us again. There was a message. The Lord said, "You tell Peter that we're still on for that meeting in Galilee, in spite of his failure, And God gives to us a personal message. Secondly, there was a miracle. We saw this in our last message, but if you go back to verses 1 through 11 of John chapter 21, we see there how the Lord used a miracle. He used a miracle catch of fish to show himself to Peter and to the other disciples. Now, this miracle was especially impactful in the life of Peter because it was almost identical to a miracle that Jesus had performed years earlier when Peter had begun following Jesus as a disciple. There, as described in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11, Peter had left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus, after he had borrowed Peter's boat as a portable pulpit, he says, "Hey, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught." Peter gives partial obedience. He lets down the net. The Lord gives them so many fish that the net breaks. Peter says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." The Lord said, "Fear not, from henceforth you're going to catch men." And there Jesus was extending the call to him to become a fisher of men. And so this latest miracle described in John 21 verses 1 through 11, in effect, took Peter back to the place where he first surrendered to follow Jesus. Peter, in effect, was reminded of where he once was in order to recognize where he needed to be. Jesus had not called Peter to be a fisher of fish. And some think that Peter was trying to go back to fishing. He wasn't called to fish for fish. He had been called to fish for men, to become a preacher of the gospel. And so Jesus works to bring him to where he needs to be by bringing him back in his mind to where he once was in his relationship with the Lord. That place where he demonstrated that first love, that first commitment, where he said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. All to thee I freely give." And Peter was brought back to that place of full surrender, the place of first love. And just as it was with Peter, when you and I stray from our Lord, when we fail spiritually, when we fall, we need to remember where we once were in our relationship with Him, our commitment to Him. And then we need to return to that first love, that first commitment. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Lord said to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Go back to where you once were. Remember where you were. May I ask you this morning, was there a time in your life when you were closer to Jesus Christ than you are right now? When you loved Him more? When you were more committed to His service? If so, you need to return to your first love. And what Jesus says to Peter and what Jesus was doing in the life of Peter applies to you and to me. Now, this miracle also was an encouragement to Peter to again make full surrender and commitment to Jesus Christ. By that miracle, Peter was brought back in his memory to the place where he first met Jesus and began following Him, loving Him. But it was also a reminder to Peter that if he would once again follow Jesus wholeheartedly, Peter's and his family's needs would be supplied. As John described earlier in this context, this miraculous catch provided 153 great or large fish. Okay, that's more than those boys ate for breakfast, even though they were certainly hungry. They didn't eat it all for breakfast, and they didn't waste it, okay? Because that's just not the way the Lord works. No, they would have taken those 153 large fish, they would have taken it to their families, provided food for their families, and whatever was left over from that, they would have gone immediately to the fish market, which was thriving there along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and they would have sold fresh fish. Maybe nobody else is catching fish, but Peter and those boys could show up and say, "Hey, we've got the best catch that you will not believe. This wonderful catch of fish that came in just this morning, And so they have money now and food to provide for their families. And in essence, Jesus is saying, look, Peter, if you'll just follow me again, I'll provide for your needs. On your own, you can fish all night and you will catch nothing. But if you'll seek me first, if you'll follow me first, you will have every need supplied. You have my word on it. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus Christ said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. One preacher said here, this is the reason of this miracle. Our Lord so pointedly convinced them, the disciples, that without him they could not make a livelihood, that they might fish all the night through and resort to every device their experience could contrive and yet could catch nothing, but that he could give them sustenance as he pleased. What chiefly keeps men from serving God as they think they should? What is it that induces men to live so much for the world and so little for God? What is it that prevents them from following out what conscience whispers is the right course? Is it not mainly the feeling that by doing God's will, we ourselves are likely not to be so well off, not so sufficiently provided for? Above all things, therefore, both we and the apostles need to be convinced that our Lord, who asked us to follow him, is much better able to provide for us than we ourselves are. And Jesus is calling Peter back. He sends him a personal message, and then he works a miracle to say, hey, remember where you once were with me? Remember when you first started following? And if you'll start following me again as you should, I'll provide for you better than you can provide for yourself. And then thirdly this morning, and we're going to get back to our text now, there is a meal. The third thing Jesus used in Peter's life to restore him was a meal. As we read earlier in our text in verses 9 through 13, at this same time that Jesus provides this miraculous catch of fish, he also, not out of those fish, but out of others that Jesus himself provides, miraculously provides bread and fish, he provides these disciples and Peter a very tasty meal. He provides a campfire breakfast on the beach. Now, they're sitting around the fire. If you read in verses 9 through 13, basically what you have is Peter sitting around the fire with Jesus and his disciples. Well, this is ironic because, again, we know that recently Peter had sat around another fire. He had sat around the fire warming himself with the wrong crowd. Peter was sitting with the servants of the high priest, those who didn't know Jesus, weren't following Jesus, were enemies of Jesus. Peter is sitting at that fire trying to get warm. But now we find Peter sitting around the right fire with the right people. He's with Jesus. He's with Jesus' disciples. And part of our being restored in our walk with and service for Christ involves returning to the company of our Lord and his people for Christian fellowship. Taken out of the fire, a coal will quickly cool, but placed back in the fire, it regains heat. And our Lord said that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are to be exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Jesus provides this meal, and as he does that, Peter comes right up to the fire with the other disciples. He's right there with Jesus and with those other disciples. That's where we need to live, spiritually speaking. We need to be in the company of our Lord and in the company of his people. This meal also reminds us of how the Lord uses material blessings, even things such as a tasty meal, to encourage us, to remind us of his goodness and of his love before he begins dealing with us about the problems in our hearts. Again, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8 gives us the example of Elijah the prophet. He's discouraged. He has not denied the Lord, but in a sense he has. He's living in fear. He's running in fear. The day before, he stands up against 450 false prophets. The next morning, he's running from one, persnickety female. And he's living in fear. He's defeated. So what does the Lord do? First of all, he speaks. Well, before he even begins speaking to him, 1 Kings chapter 19 tells us in verses 1 through 8 that in Elijah's fainting fit, the angel of the Lord meets him, and he does two things. He feeds him. He gives him some food, feeds him. Elijah goes to sleep, wakes him up again, feeds him again. Goes off to sleep, feeds him again. Now, what's he getting? He's getting what we call the Elijah treatment. And before dealing with the spiritual and emotional needs in Elijah's heart, the Lord dealt with his physical needs. He gave him some nourishment. He provides this meal for him. And that's exactly what God is doing with Peter here. He's going to deal with issues in his heart, but he provides this meal to encourage him, to put strength in him, so that he's then able to receive the instruction that Jesus is going to give him. Now, for the final part of our message, we're going to look at our text that we read to begin this message, and that's verses 15 through 17. And I'd like for us to just note three details in this conversation, this after breakfast conversation between Jesus and Peter. And this is really the most instrumental part, the direct means that Jesus gets Peter right where he needs to be spiritually. He brings him back. He raises him up again. He restores his fallen servant. So let's note three details in this meal, particularly this mealtime conversation. First of all, consider with me the conviction in it. As you read in our text, when breakfast was over, when they had finished eating, Peter's stomach is full, he's happy, Jesus speaks to Peter. As he speaks to Peter, he addresses him as Simon, son of Jonas. As he speaks to Peter, he questions Peter about his love. He asks him a question, or questions rather, about his love. Someone said that an accusation hardens the will, but a question convicts the conscience. Jesus did not come down hard on him and say, "Peter, you don't love me, do you?" No, he asked a question. The Lord's questioning Peter's love would convict him, and it would help bring him to a place of honesty and humility. That Jesus addresses Peter here as Simon or Simeon instead of Peter, the name Peter meaning rock, further shows that he had not been living up to his title. And this is a little bit humbling to Peter. He doesn't say, "Hey, rock! Hey, Rocky!" No, it's Simon. And that would have taken Peter down just a little bit to think, "Oh, he's not calling me Peter now." And Jesus was the one who gave him that name. He's not calling him that. Why? Because Peter hadn't been living up to that title. And in the same way, when our Lord speaks to us, He will convict us. He questions, He prompts questions in our hearts by His Spirit and through the Scriptures in order to help us get honest about where, what, and who we are spiritually. Now, the Lord knew where Peter was. He's not asking Peter because Jesus is searching for information. He's looking for honesty, humility, because that's the kind of people Jesus revives, the contrite and the humble. And Peter's not living there at this point. He's defeated, but there's still some pride there that's got to be dealt with. And so the Lord begins questioning him, asking him, "Where are you, Peter?" This is how God has dealt with His people from the time man first sinned, Genesis 3 and verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" It's like, you know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, but He can't find Adam in the garden. No, He knows exactly where Adam is. He wants Adam to recognize where he is so that he can get back to where he needs to be. Again, when the Lord ministers to Elijah, He feeds him, gives him a meal, gives him some rest so that he's physically able to think on spiritual terms. By the way, we need to take responsibility with that. If you stay up till midnight watching television on Saturday night, you're not ready to hear strong preaching on Sunday morning or any kind of preaching, okay? We need to be prepared physically, mentally, and spiritually to worship. But what did the Lord do for Elijah? Two times He asked Elijah, "What doest thou here? Why are you here? Why are you in this condition?" To help that servant that had fallen and fainted to recognize where he was. Now, as we read in our text here, as Jesus questions Peter, He convicts him. We find that just as Peter had three times denied that he knew the Lord, Jesus convicts and questions Peter three times by asking him about his love for the Lord. The first question Jesus asks is, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? That first question was a rebuke of Peter's self-proclaimed love and dedication above that of the other disciples. You remember Peter said, Lord, though all men, you see these 10 or 11 other guys over here, even if those guys drop out on you, not me, I'll never do that. Peter says, in effect, I love you more than they love you. And Jesus is bringing him back and says, Peter, Simon, do you really love me more than these love me? Do you really have that superior love that you had boasted about? Do you have that superior commitment? Well, Peter didn't fulfill that boast earlier, and now he can only say, Lord, you know that I love you, and it's a different word for love. In the same way, we need to recognize along with Peter that we and our love for Jesus are no more than that of our fellow believers. It's when we begin to think that we are something that we learn very quickly that we are nothing. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When we begin to think, oh, you know, this person may do that person, not me, I'm not going there. Be careful. Peter failed. And Jesus asked him, do you love me more than these? We believe that, first of all, he was asking that question in reference to the other apostles, to the other disciples. Do you really love me more than they love me? But we can make further application. When Jesus asked, lovest thou me more than these, it could also be a reminder for us to make certain that we love Jesus more than the things he gives to us. Others have suggested maybe that Jesus, as he said this, kind of gestured toward the boats or the fish or the bread. In other words, Peter, do you love me more than the stuff that I give you? Do you love me more than that tasty bread that you just ate? More than that fish that you just ate? Do you love me more than that comfortable fire that I prepared for you? Peter, do you love me more than that old fishing boat? Do you love me more than that fishing net? Peter, do you love me more than anything else in your life? And we too need to recognize here that we are to love Jesus more than the fish and bread he provides. We're to love him more than fishing, more than boats, more than nets, which to these disciples represented their livelihood or work. Some people, when it comes down to it, they love their work more than they love Jesus. We need to love Jesus. We need to love God more than anyone or anything else in our lives. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Jesus said, that's the first and greatest commandment, and that's where he always begins. And when he's restoring Peter, he doesn't say, Peter, have you done this for me? Have you done this? Are you doing this? He's saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? That's where the Lord begins with us. Love is the beginning of our relationship with God. Love is the climax in our relationship with God and the completion of our Christian character. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, this man that we're reading about, challenges Christians to add to their faith. And as he goes through all these different things that we're to add to our faith, the last one is this. Charity. When you get to that point, you're a mature Christian. Love is the beginning and end of our relationship with the Lord. And we cannot love the Lord as we should when we love other things in His place. And that's why John, who recorded these words, would later tell us, hey, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So Jesus asked Peter, first of all, Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me more than these? Secondly, there's the confession in it. Seen in verse 16, Jesus again questions Peter's love. This time he doesn't ask, Simon, do you love me more than these? But Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you really love me, Peter? or are you only fond of or friendly toward me? And here you have to get into the original text, but the word for love in verse 16 is the word agape. And that word describes God's unconditional and unselfish love. But Peter can't say that. As Jesus asked him this question, Peter could only confess, "Lord, I love thee." And the word there in verse 15 and verse 16 that Peter speaks is not the word agape, it's the word phileo, like brotherly love. Jesus says, "Do you love me unconditionally, unselfishly?" And Peter could only say, "Lord, I love you. I'm very fond of you. You know I love you as a friend." By the way, agape includes phileo love. Now, you can't have agape love without phileo. There are some folks that's like, you know, yeah, I've got to love this person because that's what Christians do, but I just, you know, I don't like them. I'm not fond of them. I'm not brotherly loving toward them. No, you can't have one without the other. Okay, so phileo includes, agape includes phileo love. But what is Peter doing? Well, he's having to make confession. Verse 17, the third time, just as Peter denied the Lord three times, now the Lord asked him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" When Peter hears this, he is grieved. He's convicted. Why? Because maybe he recognizes the connection between his three times denying the Lord and now the three times the Lord asking him that question. Maybe he's grieved just from the fact that, "Lord, do you really have to keep asking me this? I'm grieved that you would even question that whether or not I love you." And so Peter then gives his confession. Verse 17, the latter part of the middle of the verse, "And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He says, "Lord, you know me." And verse 17, again, I'm not trying to get too technical. Just follow me, though, quickly. When Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest all things," that's the Greek word oida. It describes a true and accurate knowledge. But the second word for know that Peter speaks there, "thou knowest that I love thee," is the word gnosko. And it describes a complete and thorough knowledge. They're both good. But in essence, Peter is saying, "Lord, you know this is true because you know everything about me. You know me thoroughly. You know me completely." And at that point, Peter is coming into the light. He's coming out of the cave. He's coming out of the darkness. He's drawn closer to the Lord. He's no longer trying to pretend to be something that he's not. He's not trying to hide his past failure. He's just getting completely honest with Jesus. And that's where the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to get to the place where we recognize that we have no secrets and that we're not trying to keep things secret from Him, but that we openly say, "Lord, you know everything about me." Psalm 139 describes God's knowledge. He knows our every word, our every thought. And the psalmist then would pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." 1 John chapter 1, John tells us that in order to have fellowship with the Lord and with one another, we've got to live in the light. Light exposes, it reveals, just as Jesus' questions turned the light on Peter's love and his relationship with God. We've got to live in the light. Being honest with God, not having any area in our lives that we're trying to cover or hide from Him. And when the Lord turns the searchlight on, just as Peter does here, we need to be willing to confess. To confess, to get honest with God about where we are. So there's the confession in it. And then finally, there's the commission at this meal. And this is seen in verses 15 through 17. But as we read here, as Jesus questions Peter, Peter falls under conviction. Peter is led to humble confession before the Lord. And as he does that, Peter is given a commission from the Lord. One thing I do want to mention is from verse 17 before we move on, Peter says unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Peter acknowledged that Jesus knew him through and through, and yet Peter could honestly say, Lord, you know that I love you. And it teaches us this, that in spite of Peter's failure, he did love the Lord. Listen, it's possible for a person to truly love the Lord and yet fail him. But every true follower of Jesus Christ will love him. Paul said, if any man love God, the same is known of him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema, Maranatha. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love. Peter, as an older man, recognized that even his fellow Christians who had never seen Jesus loved him, just as Peter loved the Lord. But Peter is given this commission. Verse 15, he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Jesus says, Peter, you've told me that you love me. Show me that you love me by feeding my sheep. Now, Peter needed to make honest confession about his heart's condition, but Jesus didn't want him to stay there. He was not to live in this introspective self-focus. Peter needed to get honest, but he also needed to get back to serving in Jesus' name. And Peter's new commission that he receives here shows us that very often the best way for us to get out of the pit of backsliding, to get back to where we need to be in our relationship with the Lord, is to get involved in serving the Lord. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, well, Lord, I'm fond of you. Yes, I love you as a friend. And Jesus says, well, just stay there. No. He says, then get busy serving me. Feed my sheep. We don't overcome defeat. We don't overcome discouragement and backsliding by sitting and stewing over past failure. You do that, you're going to dig the pit deeper. You get out of the pit by getting involved in serving the Lord, by rising up and serving. When we have fallen, we don't need a vacation. What we need is a vocation, something to rekindle the fire in our souls. I take us back to the prophet Elijah. He's discouraged. He's defeated. God speaks to him in a still small voice. He feeds him, gives him some food to rebuild his strength. He questions him, what are you doing here? Why are you in this condition? And then what does he say? He says, Elijah, you get busy. Here's what you're going to do. Go on your way. And I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And I want you to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in your room. You get busy serving. Elijah, get out of the cave, get out of the pit, and get with it. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, the Lord said to that backslidden church, the church at Ephesus that had left its first love, He said, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Remember where you once were. Repent of your backsliding, and then repeat the works that you did in the past when you were walking with me, when you were loving me. For you this morning, maybe you say, I'm not as close to the Lord as I should be. Listen, the Lord would say, get back to reading your Bible every day. Get back to coming to church every time the doors are open. Get back to telling others about Jesus. Get back to serving. He gives a commission to get His fallen servant back in commission. Now, what did Jesus' commission mean? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. This, of course, didn't mean that Peter was to enter the livestock business and start raising woolly, fluffy little animals, right? Peter, you've failed miserably as a fisherman. Now I want you to go into livestock. See if you do any better with sheep. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus was commissioning Peter to spiritually feed, to nourish and care for the Lord's flock. Within that flock, he was to feed the lambs. That would be new Christians or immature believers. He was also commissioned, though, to feed the Lord's sheep, to minister to older and more mature followers of Jesus. Peter, I want you to feed my sheep and feed my lambs. This is what God had planned for Peter all along. In Luke 21, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, speaking of the disciples as a group. But I have prayed for thee, singular, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus knew that Peter was going to fall, but Jesus prayed that his faith would not ultimately fail, and that when Peter got turned around, when he was converted, when he got turned around going in the right direction again, that he would become a great strengthener for his fellow disciples. Peter's commission that he received of Jesus here applies today to elders or pastors in the church. Just as Peter, pastors are to feed God's flock with God's word. We are to protect the flock from the influence of wolves or false teachers or divisive professing believers. And there's never been a time when there was a greater need for men to respond to that call, to rise up to feed his sheep. We need folks in the ministry feeding God's sheep. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:1-4, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And Paul told that church at Ephesus, the elders at the church at Ephesus, and maybe it was to those, and actually when you read Revelation, the Lord directs the message to the angel at the church, which is the messenger, which would be the pastor. And the Lord says to that one, repeat. And maybe, in effect, Jesus was saying, go back to what Paul told you. Remember that? As an elder, as a pastor, what did he say? Feed the flock. Feed the church of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's God's blood. For I know that this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So Peter's commission applies to pastors today, and we need men to rise up and feed the Lord's lambs and to feed the Lord's sheep. We need people who are more interested in making disciples than making a buck, or more interested in investing their lives in eternity in ministering to God's lambs and to his sheep. Maybe the Lord would call you to do that if you would only listen to his word. Finally, Jesus' commission for Peter reminds us of this overall truth, that we show our love for Jesus by serving him and his people. Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. You see, words of love are good, and we should speak words of love. But deeds of love are better. John said, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. And we show love for Jesus by serving him. In effect, Jesus says, if you love me, serve my people. Serve, love, and minister to my people. Hebrews 6 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Let's prove that we love Jesus by rising up, getting out of our failure, getting out of our backslidden condition. Let's rise up. Let's return to full fellowship to our Lord and back to full service for him. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your ministry in Peter's life for his benefit, but thank you for recording it for us in your word so that we could profit from it. Because, Lord, just like Peter, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God that we love. We are so prone to boast and rely upon our own strength and fail and deny you and backslide from you. We thank you that though we forget you and wander astray, still you love us, Lord. You love even us. I pray today that you'd restore some believers to a closer relationship with you. I pray that you would send forth laborers into your harvest, Lord, that there would be some men of God who would rise up and have done with lesser things and feed your sheep, feed your lambs. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? In all sincerity, can you say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ? John said, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus showed his love for each and every one of us by dying on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. Have you received his love? Have you recognized and confessed to the Lord that you're a sinner, couldn't save yourself, and trusted Jesus to save you? Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, I've never done that, but right here and right now, as best as I know how, I want to trust Jesus to save me from my sins? Is there anyone by lifted hand you'd say, that's the decision I'm making today, preacher. Today I want to receive Christ. Anyone at all, you'd raise your hand before the Lord. You'd say, yes, that's the decision I'm making. All right, Christian, has the Lord spoken to you about your love for him? Is he calling you back to a place of faithfulness and fruitfulness in your walk with him? Can you remember a time when you were closer, more dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ than you are right now? Would you get completely honest with him about where you are in your relationship with him, in your service for him? Would you confess it, claim his forgiveness, and then claim God's grace to get back on the path to victory? Who today would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and I'm going to get back to loving the Lord and serving him as I should. He's spoken to me, and I'm going to respond to his call today. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, the Lord's spoken to my heart. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. Thank you for the responsiveness of your people. I pray for these that have raised their hands, acknowledging your work in their hearts. I pray that you bless, strengthen, encourage them. And Lord, I pray that they would indeed hear your voice clearly and that you would draw them up close to you. You've told us if we'll draw nigh to you, that you will draw nigh to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.